promised to deal well with him. So why was he afraid? If you look at 31, verse 6 and 7, it says, "And you know with all my power..." have I got the right verse here? 6 and 7. "Then the Lord..." Yes, sir. "When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well." He's petrified. The man who threatened to kill him is now going back under God's orders to go, and God said, "I will look after you," but now he's afraid. So why was he afraid? Just look at his humble heart in verse 10. He said, verse 32:10 said, well, I'll just read it again. He said, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have showed me, Lord, unto your servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I become..." He was a rich man now. He got flocks, lots of flocks, two wives. I think at that time he had about 11 children. Boys, anyway. Yeah, 12. Benjamin wasn't born then. Not till later on. Benjamin was born because after Benjamin born, Rachel died. So he still had Rachel at this time. So I think Leah had 11 sons and a daughter, and Rachel had one, Joseph. But here he is. He's afraid, but yet he's got a humble heart. He knew he wasn't worthy of these blessings which God had blessed him. His name means deceiver, cheat and deceiver, naturally. And he was accepting his own sort of poverty of spirit here. What he told Abraham, not Jacob, God told Abraham, "I will bless you and I'll make your offspring as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the sea." But Jacob is anointing that same promise which he gave to his grandfather, is anointing it to himself when he speaks here, when he prays. That's a good point to remember. Take the prayers. If we are the seed of Abraham, he's our grandfather as well. We can take the same promise and anoint it to ourselves. So notice God had already spoken to Jacob, already given him the promise, already told him to go and he'll preserve him. So what's all the fuss about? Why was Jacob scared? What did he need? What was missing? Remember, Jacob had met God several times before, spoken to him. How come now he says, "And this time I've met God face to face"? So yeah, he'd met God many times, or several times, but on that day he met God face to face when he wrestled with him. There is a difference. When this happens, his life is preserved. God had given him his word. You remember how on the way 20 years before, on the way out to Laban, he dreamed, he lay down in the desert at night and he dreamed and saw the angels ascending and descending. Mighty vision of God. And God had blessed him. Everything he did seemed to prosper because God used to come and tell him, "This is what you need to do, Jacob." When his uncle Laban was deceiving him and cheating him, God showed, and they agreed that Laban would have all the flock that were produced, would have no patches on them, let's put it that way, no stripes on them. So, and Jacob said, "Well, I'll take the ones with all the stripes." And God showed him how to prosper, and that all his flocks, all the ones that he was breeding, were the strong ones with all the stripes and the patches. And Laban had hardly anything in the end. God knew. It's interesting how what we do as a responsibility. Jacob had cheated, but so had Laban. Laban cheated him, in as much as getting his own back on Jacob. But Jacob was still in within him, that still old deceitful cunning man down in his heart. The old nature was still there. He was still as cunning as a fox, as they say it. He jumped over his father Isaac's head to get the blessing and cheated. You remember how he clothed himself in his brother's clothes and took the food for his father, pretending that it was from his brother to get the blessing, because his father was very old and blind, and he cheated to get it. Now he's coming into the land, and this same Esau. Esau represents the law. The law is coming to take vengeance. The law is a policeman. He can't forgive you. But Jacob discovered that his previous knowledge of God was not enough. It wasn't enough to face this problem. God had spoken to him, but it still wasn't enough. What he had, the spiritual armor he had, was not sufficient to face up to this enemy. He needed something more. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you that we need more of God, something which is missing to make this rapture that's coming. We need revealed truth. Brother David mentioned last week that faith cometh by hearing. Remember Romans 10:17. But hearing by the word of God. It's interesting, the verse before that quotes Isaiah 53. All we have, I should know it. Let me check. Somebody help me out. No, who hath believed our report? That's what Paul says in Romans. Who hath believed our report? He's quoting the Old Testament. Faith cometh by hearing. But after who hath believed our report, it says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Truth has to be revealed in order for it to walk in faith. Like Jacob, I find that I need something more to face up to all this flood of evil that is coming upon the face of the earth. To face up to sickness, devil attacks that's coming into our houses. The world, I believe, is getting more and more chaotic. They seem to be just fiddling with solutions. Solutions to sickness. The more highly technical we become, an understanding of medical skills, which we're thankful for, there's more diseases that seem to spring up, more problems, and there's just as many sick people around as there ever was. It's serious, and we do need something to face up to what is coming to us. And we, like Jacob, deserve Esau's wrath. We're thankful for the cross. But are we fully convinced of what God did at cross? Are we fully united in it? We've believed and we've received a new heart. I pray that you have. But are we fully convinced, as much as Paul was? I don't know whether you remember when Paul was in Malta. Melita, it was called in the... He was shipwrecked. And when they got to land, they were made a fire because they were already very wet, nearly drowned. And as he was collecting wood for the fire, a venomous snake, a viper, attached itself to his hand. And what did Paul say? Oh, what's this? No. He just looked at it, threw off in the fire, and carried on. And everybody there who knew what this snake was, they were all waiting for him to drop down and die. But instead of dying, he goes to the leader's house, Publius, whose father is sick with a fever, prays for him and heals him. That's the confidence Paul had in the God of creation, in the God of Calvary. That's the confidence God expects us to have in Jesus Christ. Something is missing. But unless we meet God ourselves and wrestle like Jacob did, to get the promise and meet God face to face, we can't face up to the enemy as we should. In a short time, this world will be, I believe it will be unlivable. Nations are at each other's throats. There are rumors of war daily. All this week we've had rumors of war, British oil tankers being seized, and there's heightened tension. Jesus said, men's hearts failing for fear because of what is coming upon the earth. But there's good news for Christians. So, but as sons of God, we need something to stand when the enemy comes in like a flood. What does Isaiah say? It's the Holy Spirit that raises up a standard. It's the Holy Spirit we need. The Holy Spirit in his sons and daughters to stand against the flood of darkness and evil. That's what we're contending for. We better get out of here. We've got to get out of this place. Don't make this your home. Anybody ever remember seeing, I just thought, come to me, that film years ago, Bridge Over the River Kwai. And the British soldiers were taken, I don't know whether it was actually true, I think it was a lot of poetic license in it, but anyway, the British soldiers were taken prisoned by the Japanese, and they were commanded to build this bridge. And they got so interested in all their skills in building the bridge, they forgot that they were prisoner of war and supposed to escape. And the British army had sent other people in to blow the place up. And the prisoners of war, the British prisoners of war were there, tried to stop them blowing it up. They forgot who they were. They were supposed to be soldiers of the UK and still fighting. And sometimes we get too comfortable here. We're not destined to stay here. And there's a rapture coming. And it's coming close. And we're not ready. Remember, one of the angels in Revelation 8 said, I don't know, won't worry about putting it up. He said, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. So let's get into rapture and condition. Let's wrestle with God until we meet him face to face. Then our lives will be preserved. So God gave the promise to Jacob. It was settled in heaven, because God's promises is settled. He said, forever, O Lord, Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, thy promise is settled in heaven. The problem was, it wasn't settled in Jacob's heart. It's settled in heaven, but it's got to be settled in the heart of this man. And this is what wrestling is about, to pull down the heavenly atmosphere into our hearts so that God's word can be established as much in our hearts as it is in heaven. Remember the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's settled in heaven, but the prayer is that it needs to be settled on earth in us. God had made a promise, but there was still rebellion in Jacob's heart. So the word of God couldn't germinate properly in that atmosphere. So it was settled in heaven, but it wasn't settled in Jacob's heart. The moment he heard Esau was coming, he started trembling. He discovered that the will of God had to be settled in his own heart, that self had to move out and make way for God. So what did he do? Jacob got alone with God. He took all his flocks and his wives and children. He separated them into two bands and sent them on in droves ahead to try and appease Esau. Give him a present and show him. he tried himself, but really, God had already touched Esau's heart, but he didn't know it. He didn't believe it yet. He was still fearful. So he got alone with God, and he came through the path of salvation. He accepted his guilt, and he repented. We won't look at it now, but there's another passage in the prophet Hosea which talks about this same period of Jacob. And it says he wept and made great supplications to God to save him. His name was Jacob, cheat, deceiver, and he cried out for mercy. He was contrite, he was broken, and he wasn't rejected. How many remember King Ahab in the time of Elijah? He was married to Jezebel, a wicked woman who egged him on, encouraged him into wickedness. We're told in the scripture that Ahab sold himself out to do wicked things. Terrible things he did. But at one stage, he humbled himself. He put on what they call sackcloth, rough clothes, fasted, and was humble. And we might think, oh, I'm not going to think, I'm not going to give way to that. Look what he's done. But God loves that. God said to Elijah, look at Ahab. He's humbled himself before me. I will not bring evil in his days. You know, when I read it, I just think of all the terrible things that Ahab did. But God looked at this humble heart. God loves repentance. God loves humility. Because that is his nature. Remember David. David knew how to approach God in this channel of Savior. Saul, he didn't have that path. He didn't know. But David's sin was no less than Saul's, King Saul. But David knew how to approach God. He said, Lord, do you remember in Psalm 51? I'm no good. I was born in sin. I've been shaped in iniquity. He knew how to humble himself when he'd even murdered a man to hide his sins, taken another man's wife. He said, Lord, I'm no good. What can you do to a man who's down? I was thinking of the boxing ring, you know. You see a man hit, and he's flat on the face, and the chap who's hit him down wants to have another go, but he can't. He can't do anything else. He's on the floor. You can only have mercy. That's our God. Lord, make me willing to surrender self. And if you can't, if you're not willing, you could say to God, make me willing to be willing. Because we can't surrender this. You can't give it up. The old man, you're born with it. That nature. You've got a new heart if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. But the old nature that made you do it is still there. That's what's got to go. Take all my old nature out, Lord God. You need to pray. Brother Daniel said this in prayer. We need to pray. The prayer meeting is the Cinderella of the church. It should be the powerhouse. I want to encourage you to... How many hours have you prayed this week? You don't have to ask me. Just answer God. Somebody said to me, you look tired. I'll tell you what, it's because I've been praying all night. I don't know whether to say this or not, but I've set myself, you have to set a target. In anything you do, if you haven't got a target, you'll never get there. Look at these, we've been seeing them recently at Wimbledon. Rafael, what is it? Williams, what was the champion? You know. Djokovic, yeah. How many hours a day practice do you think they give? Probably 8-10 hours. Not just one day. They probably do 7 days a week, constant. Everything else is sacrificed just to hit a ball around under the racket and do it and be the best, to be the top. They want to be high up. But we need to be the bottom. God reverses it all. We need to get humble. But we need time. You can't do it without time with God. I set myself a target, which I don't always reach. That's 6 hours a day. I do that with my friend in America. He's got a family as well, and he's a full-time doctor. It's not easy. But if you want something really from God, it's not that we can do it ourselves, but God has to see that you mean business. God has to see that the desire is in your heart. Then he answers the prayer and takes out what's troubling you. You know, when David repented, it's interesting that God gave him Solomon. Before that, David had several sons, various children. They're all rebellious. Remember, he had Absalom. Absalom wanted the kingship off of him. And the army went out. Absalom's army went to kill his father, David. Amnon took Absalom's sister. And for that, Absalom killed Amnon, another son of David. You see, it was all trouble. But Solomon, whose name is also Jedidiah, it's the same. It means beloved of the Lord. Because he'd repented. Sorry, it's late. I'm trying to speed up a little bit. So Jacob, we see, he held on to the angel. You said you would bless me. Do you remember the angel said, when it started daylight, and the angel said, he's got to go. What did he say here? Let me go for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. Why did the angel want to leave him? Now, I'm absolutely certain that angel wasn't just an ordinary angel. It was the angel of the covenant, because he says he wrestled with God. It was Jesus Christ, the one who gave the promise to Abraham. Why did he want to leave him? Because God doesn't want to identify with that old nature. Do you remember Jesus it's John chapter 2, when he was in Jerusalem, many people believed on him. And he said he wouldn't commit himself to those who believed in his name. Because Jesus knew what was in man. Jesus himself, there were many believing on him, but he wouldn't commit himself into them. Because he knew what was in man. He knew that nature that was in there. And that's why Jacob had to wrestle him down. You're his son and daughter. I hope and pray and believe you are. You're his son, but you're not thoroughly purged yet. You remember the angels that went down to Sodom to save Lot? And when they came to Lot's house, they said, we will stay out in the street and sleep in the street overnight. And Lot said, no, come in. It's my house. They said, no, we stay out. And he had to, the scripture says he pressed firmly to them to come in. Why didn't they want to go into Lot's house? He was a backslider. He was out of the perfect will of God. He wasn't right with God. And he had to fight to get those angels to come into his house. And that's what I'm doing. I know I'm not right yet. He doesn't want to come to my house, but I'm wrestling God down. He wanted to leave Jacob, and Jacob fought like mad. I can imagine him. It's a man he's fighting with. I can imagine him rolling over in the dust. Fighting with this, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. And what did the angel do? Touch the hollow of his thigh, put his thigh out of joint to weaken him. He fought with God. God said, the angel said, what is your name? He said, Jacob, deceiver. God said, your nature is changed. You'll be called Israel. He fought with God and he prevailed. And we have to come to that place where you overcome with the word. If you find it daunting to pray for an hour or more, use the word as a prayer. Let the word, there's so much in the promises, there's so much in the Psalms, just to pray those words into your own heart. It's not a begging letter to God. A lot of it is praise and worshiping Him and adoring Him. I very rarely ask for anything. My main request, and even then I thank God for it, is for the salvation of my family. You know, even Jesus, who was born a man, Jesus, born holy, took on himself the nature of man, and Jesus, being a clean man, had to be tested to overcome with the word. It tells us in just one verse in Hebrews 5:6. Can you put that one up there? That's a quite important verse. Hebrews 5:6. I think it's on the list. I'm coming to the end. That's not right. All right, let me read it out myself. It says of Jesus, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Jesus did that. Strong crying and tears unto him, the Father, who was able to save him from death. 5:7. 5:7, is it? Yeah. So if that was necessary for Jesus, do you think we will be spared? He was a man who was spotless. He had to be tested just because he was a man. Then he had to overcome and then sat in the throne. You know, at that point, then the demons will flee when they see you. Here is a man who has fought with God himself and prevailed, like Paul. You know, Christianity is the only religion in the world where a man comes and where the man's God comes and lives inside of him. I'm just a little quote from Leonard Ravenhill from his book, Why Does Revival Tarry? He said, when Paul went to the cross, the miracle of conversion and regeneration took place. I'm sure we can all say amen to that. But later, when he got on the cross, he died out. Paul came to, remember in Romans 7, he said, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And he goes into the wonderful victory of Romans 8. He had to come to that place of wrestling till the old man was dead. The greater miracle of identification took place. How many remembers the seven sons of Sceva who attempted to cast out a demon using the name of Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. They'd heard what Paul did, so they said to this man, this demon that was in this man, we cast you out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And what did the demon in the man got a hold of him, ripped their clothes off, and they all scattered and fled. And interestingly, the demon speaks through the man and says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? So Paul was identified with Jesus. As far as the powers of hell concerned, they feared Paul as much as they did Jesus, because he was sold out. God was living in him. My last quote from the same man, Ravenhill. He sums up Paul's dying out. Paul had no ambitions so he had nothing to be jealous about. He had no reputation, so he had nothing to fight about. He had no possessions, and therefore nothing to worry about. Paul had no rights, so therefore he could not suffer wrong. Paul was already broken, so no one could break him. Paul was dead, so none could kill him. He was less than the least, so who could humble him? He had suffered the loss of all things, so nobody could defraud him. Does that throw a bit of light on why the demon said, "Paul, I know, but who are you?" "I'm crucified with Christ," Paul said. "Nevertheless, I live." He was dead and alive at the same time. He'd gone to that place of total death of the old man, and God had put his life in him. Are we dead? Are we dead to reputation? I'm talking to myself. Ambition, possessions, self. If you ever struggled and got it and settled it in your heart, the will of God in your heart as it is in heaven, then you will be a prince of God like Jacob with power. The angels will be at your beck and call, and the powers of darkness will tremble at Jesus Christ in you. Amen. Please, don't clap me. Clap the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God.